John chapter 21 in your Bibles. I want you to notice again with me, if you would, in this chapter, verse 9, an interesting little detail in this very familiar narrative. John chapter 21 and verse 9, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, the specific detail we're looking at today is the reference here, quote, to a fire. And you'll notice it says a fire of coals. And the reason, beloved, why it's interesting to say the least is that John uses a Greek word that's only used one other time in all of the New Testament. And on that occasion, it's a scene where Peter is facing with the Lord Jesus the exact opposite scenario. Turn back, if you would, just two pages to John 18. I want you to look at this very carefully. John 18, where, of course, Jesus has been arrested in the garden. Everybody has forsaken him. And Peter is about to deny him three separate times. Look at verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made, here it is, a fire of coals. One word in the Greek again. For it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, I want you to look at these two texts for a moment together on the screen, or you can just take your Bible and go back and forth like that as well. Two texts, separated by only two chapters, and again, the Apostle John uses a Greek word never used anywhere else in all of Scripture, and yet it refers to one of the most common scenes in all the first century, a charcoal fire. In this earlier instance, it's a fire of coals built by the enemy. It's a scene full of shame and bitterness and tears and defeat. In the latter occasion, it's the Lord himself who builds the fire. Imagine that, the Creator building a fire. It's a scene full of redemption and hope and victory and strength. In the first fire, Peter ends up denying his Lord three times. In the second fire, Peter affirms his Lord three times. In the first case, Peter is so ashamed and defeated that he goes back to fishing. In the second fire, Jesus does exactly what he did with Peter's first call and having drawing in the nets way back in John 1. He takes him from fishing into fishing for men. It's just a reminder and a remarkable thing, these two fires. It's even more amazing, beloved, when you consider exactly what the Lord of glory is doing. And the amazing work he's doing in this man's heart and that he wants to do in our hearts. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we are grateful how our hearts have been ministered to and blessed in the Sunday school hour, certainly the music this morning in church. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you for your word. And I just ask, Father, for the next few moments, we will not be distracted by anything. May nothing be between us and you so that we can hear what the Spirit says to the church. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a fairly new restaurant, a Swedish restaurant over in Alton where we live. And it serves a pretty clever little version of the famous s'mores for dessert. Now, like any dessert, any restaurant, it includes the chocolate and the marshmallow and the graham cracker. But with this additional ingredient there of an actual campfire, and that's because the chef or the cook roasts these marshmallows and such, he uses actual firewood, burns little pieces of firewood, and then he captures all of the smoke under a covered glass dish. That's then brought to the table, and it is ceremoniously lifted up, and all the smoke sort of fills the air. And really, honestly, if you've ever done it, I've done it a couple times with folks for their birthday, and you can just forget the dessert. It's only the size of a dime anyway. But the smoke, it's that unforgettable smell of making s'mores at Jonathan Dickinson State Park. And you know, every memory that you have of scouting or camping or cool nights making s'mores in your own backyard, there's nothing quite like at nighttime the sight of burning coals, embers in front of you, and the smell of burning wood. As the expression says, it sort of takes you back. In fact, a lot of smells do that. Mom and I were talking the other day about our years living in Turkey, and She asked me if I remembered our Muslim neighbors sacrificing a goat, literally right outside of our window to commemorate the story of Abraham and Isaac. And I said, I do remember it, Mom, but the thing I remember the most was the smell. The smell of all of that, 55 years later, I'll never forget it. Which, if you think about it, highlights this scene. It brings us to this scene and to the fact, beloved, that big events, traumatic, powerful events are typically burned into our memory banks. Where were you on 9/11? Most anybody who is old enough to know remembers exactly where they were. Where were you when JFK was shot? Anyone old enough to know remembers exactly where they were. But you add to the event things that affect your senses, like smell and touch and sight. Then you have a powerful stimulus to reignite all of those memories. So that brings me to three things I want us to consider, three lessons. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of regret, or should I say, deep regret. Now, folks, listen, can we just ponder this scene for a moment? Because you know that Satan wants to sift Peter as wheat. Jesus told us this. He wants the rock to be paralyzed the rest of his life by regret and by shame. Peter swore. He swore with an oath, and he promised publicly, because he was proud of his oath, that he would never, ever deny. Even if these other ones do, I'll never disown the Lord Jesus. And you know he meant it. In verse 10, you'll see he pulls out a sword and he literally attacks the high priest's servant. In front of all these officers, he meant it. He tries hard not to deny the Lord Jesus. But after the arrest, with Jesus in custody, and now warming himself by this fire of coals, he's tired, he's devastated, he's weak, he's afraid. And how do you think he's going to feel when by this same fire of coals, at the very moment that Jesus is being interrogated and smitten and humiliated, Peter swears publicly three times, I don't know that man. In fact, in verse 17, you'll notice there's an additional shame. Chapter 18, verse 17, do you see it? Then saith the damsel, the young lady, that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. He also denied his friends. I'm not one of them. The disciples. I don't know those people. Wait, John? James? His own brother Andrew? Beloved, this is such a time of total renunciation of people who loved him. It's no wonder the Bible says that his tears were what? Bitter. Jesus says that Peter wept bitterly that night, precisely because he failed the Lord not only in the area he swore he wouldn't, but at a time when it would wound Jesus and his friends the most. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. If Peter's act of denial and cowardice brought tears of regret on this night, what do you suppose the memory of that act now is going to do on the next night? Or the next night? Or the next? Do you remember what it says about this fire of coals in Luke's gospel? Well, it says in Luke chapter 23 that after an hour, specifically after an hour, it says Peter sat down by the fire. He sat down. And just then, after his third denial and the rooster crowed, at that moment, Jesus was led out of the hall, out of the judgment hall, and when he turned, the Bible says, he paused, and guess who he looked at? He looked at Peter, and their eyes met. By morning, Jesus would be dead and buried. So that you see, by daybreak, the last memory Peter would have of seeing Jesus Christ would include the heat and the sight and the smell of a fire of coals in the midst of three denials. So you see, folks, Peter, living in the first century, would have the rest of his life. I say the first century, you understand what we mean, right? He would have the rest of his life to be reminded every night and almost every morning with every single fire that in a moment of supreme opportunity to show his love and his loyalty, he denied the Lord that he so loved. Folks, you talk about cruel. You talk about a haunting memory. For a man like the Apostle Peter, this may be unbearable, impossible to bear. It's one thing to fall. It's one thing to fail so miserably, but be reminded of it. To be reminded every single night with every fire of coals for the rest of your life. If you sit down and stare into a fire and look at the embers and smell the burning, you know it relaxes you into thinking and pondering. Well, again, folks, they didn't have electricity for light or warmth. They had to start a fire. Every day, including for cooking, as our Lord does in our earlier text, every day there's a fire of coal, so that every day there's a reminder of his failure and his denial. Imagine with that how much guilt. Imagine how much remorse Satan has in his arsenal with which to terrorize a once bold and courageous man. Understand that guilt and fear are among Satan's greatest assaults. So that, yes, those embers would always remind him of what a colossal disappointment he was to his friend. As a disciple, a Christian, a spiritual leader, it's no wonder he wanted to go back to fishing. There are no fires out there on the sea. And at least this was the one thing he was good at, or so he thought. And you know, beloved, I know this today. I know that I'm talking to a lot of people in this room and some right now by live stream who are entirely acquainted with despair and disappointment, with regrets and with remorse. You have cause to wallow in both. There's just one thing. That is not God's plan. God works with repentance, not with regret. There are a lot of folks under the sound of my voice who are still reminded of a time and a place where you did something or you said something that has loaded you, burdened you down with regret. And yes, Satan uses that. He uses that or that failure to burden you, to discourage you, to hold you back from God's best for you. You have your own fire of coals the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind. And as a fire of regret and remorse, maybe nobody knows about it except for you and for God. For others, as in Peter's case, everybody knew about it. And that brings us to the second lesson. Number one is a lesson of regret. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of redemption. Look again at chapter 21, would you? And no, I realize that this is a very familiar scene, breakfast by the sea. We've all read it, loved it, heard sermons on it, devotions. But can I just say for today, can you see in this same expression, these same words, the same fire of coals, exactly what Jesus is doing? Verse 9 again, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, that's important, the word them, he saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, all of them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples, plural, after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Joseph. Joseph. Now wait a minute. Do you know how many of Jesus' disciples were there by this fire of coal, eating this meal provided by Christ himself? Well, if you look again at verse 2 of this chapter, it says there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. That's seven disciples, including one who wrote this gospel. So then I ask a question, why then is the Lord Jesus addressing his questions and focusing his attention exclusively on one? I can tell you why. It is because, beloved, that fire of coals was provided by Christ specifically for one man and one purpose. The one man there who needed most to hear from God for what he had done. You see, our Lord had something to say to the Apostle Peter. And let me just add this. Do you notice in this entire text, when you study it later today or you've studied it in the past, do you notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, Peter, do you realize what you did? Peter, do you understand? Do you promise that you'll never do that again? Are you truly sorry for what you did? The Lord Jesus did not build this little fire to talk about the past and remind Peter of his failure. Jesus built this fire to teach Peter about his future. And the only questions you notice that he asks Peter by this fire of coals was this. Verse 15, lovest thou me? Verse 16, lovest thou me? Verse 17, lovest thou me? That's the only questions. Do you love me? We noted earlier this connection that's often made. Three times Peter failed in his love. Three times Jesus allowed Peter to affirm his love. I just want to say, you can see, beloved, very clearly what our Lord is doing in this man, this apostle's heart. He's changing the fire of coals from a lifetime of memories of deep regret into a lifetime of memories of redemption. This is precisely what our Lord wants to do with some of you and some of your own memories. Most of you are fully aware of this. But you know, there's a reason after the resurrection that Mary comes specifically to Jesus. Specifically to the Lord Jesus, or to Peter rather, first with the news. Look at chapter 20 again, would you? And notice what it says in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. Now wait a minute. Do you know why she did that? It wasn't random. I want to remind you that she was commanded to do this. Over in Mark's gospel at the empty tomb, the angel said, go tell the disciples, quote, and Peter. Well, he is a disciple. That would be redundant. Go tell the disciples and tell Peter specifically, the angel said, tell him that Jesus is no longer here. He has risen as he said. And of course, we know. We know from this scripture in verses 3 and 4 that Peter did. He ran, he was the first to the tomb, and I wonder how many fires of coals he must have passed on his way to that tomb. Of course Jesus spoke directly to Peter at the seaside. Of course he spoke directly to him as at this fire of coals. He warned Peter specifically before the fire. He looked at Peter specifically during the fire. He sent a message to Peter specifically after the fire, and now he addresses Peter specifically with his own fire. And you know why? Because Jesus knows Peter's sorrow and guilt and shame. The Lord Jesus knows his heart and his heaviness, and beloved, guess what? He knows yours. And as the living Savior, he's still in the glorious work of redemption. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus changed everything for those who had once failed and are sinners and are lost. Why? Because, you know, Romans 4:24 says, we believe on him who hath raised up Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. He was crucified for our offenses, but it says he was raised again for our justification. In other words, neither the Apostle Peter nor any of us has to be stuck ever in a time or a place where we sinned, where we stumbled, where you shamed the faith. And that leads me to the third thing. And some of you need to hear this one very carefully. We said, number one, there's a lesson of regret. Number two, a lesson of redemption. Number three, I want you to notice finally a lesson of restoration. In other words, look, notice how the Master, our Lord Jesus, not only uses this scene with all the fire and all this smell of smoke to help Peter forget the regrets of the past, he is also going to restore a glory for the future. In chapter 21, what's the last three words of verse 15? Feed my lambs. The last three words of verse 16, feed my sheep. The last three words of verse 17, feed my sheep. Now, wait a minute. Feed? That sounds like something that a shepherd is supposed to do. What's our Lord telling Peter? Folks, he's telling him that beside that fire of coals, their bellies now filled with and warmed by the grace of God, that God's not finished with him. What an amazing thought that it must have been for Peter. In other words, Jesus says with these words, I'm not just redeeming you, I'm restoring you. And you know what happens? For the next 40 days and nights, the Apostle Peter would go to sleep by a fire of coals. The first century. It was that time of year. For the next 40 days, instead of being haunted and burdened and sifted as wheat by Satan with his regrets, he would be blessed and reminded by the truth that our God is rich in mercy wherewith he loved us. And then on that 40th day, the day of Pentecost, this fisherman named Peter, who failed so miserably, would lift up his voice and boldly proclaim to all of Jerusalem that Jesus of Nazareth is Christ the Lord, and 3,000 would gladly receive his word. You know, the Apostle Peter didn't just have guilt. Guilt says you did something wrong. Peter had shame. Shame says you are wrong. You are bad. This is why Satan is the accuser. This is why he's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to utilize every reminder and every fire of coals in your life, no matter how far back it goes, to make you think every day that you're bad. That your shame isn't just what you did, it's who you are. Paul was a persecutor. Women and children who were sincerely following Jesus, he persecuted them. He drove them out of cities. He locked them up, put them in jail. You know what he said? Forgetting those things which are behind. He's not saying forgetting as in it never happened, but forgetting as in it forever shames you. You know, when I was 11 years old, my brother was 14, Rick. He's watching right now. He watches from Virginia. And we were living at Patrick Air Force Base, just north of here. We were coming home from football practice one day, and of course, young guys at that age, military kids, always hungry, but really hungry. And somebody was grilling a steak, and you could smell it. We're walking home, and man, you know, just nothing like steak on the grill. And so my older brother Rick says, Jim, come here, let's go watch. He says, I said, Rick, let's go watch, but I know what really happened. So we're down by a bush, and we crouch down, we're watching them, and there's two big, huge, fat, juicy steaks. And we're looking at them, and we smell them, and we see them, and we see him go back in the house, probably to get some, I don't know what, Everglades stuff, whatever they call that, they had it. And Rick said, he says, I said, let's go get them. Go get them? We said, well, we got to wait. Just keep watching them. They're not quite done yet. We literally sat there behind a bush and watched him flip these steaks. And sure enough, he went inside right when they were medium rare. And these two young boys, me and my brother, ran, grabbed these steaks. They were a little hot. We didn't care. And we ate those things like animals walking down the street. It was awesome. I got to tell you, it was amazing. But here's what happened. What happened was, about a week later, I'm walking somewhere from school, and I smell someone grilling, and man, the guilt. I mean, I had guilt anyway. I had guilt that night. The next night, I thought, man, I just pictured in my mind this guy coming out, and the steaks are gone. A bird took him away. A raccoon. A rat took him away is what happened. So I would imagine that in my mind. I think, man, that was just really bad. There are bad things I did as a little boy, and Rick did a lot more, but that was just bad. And so I had guilt. But when I smelled that fire, that grill, man, I thought, ugh, I wish I hadn't done that. And then another time I smelled barbecue someone, and I thought, ugh. But then I was 12 years old, and I rode a bus to church for the first time, and I heard the gospel, and I got saved. I got to tell you something. I don't steal steaks anymore. I buy people steaks. And I don't have to live every day over and over and over again with the smell of regret and remorse. And because I have the blood of Christ that covers all sins. Father, bless now the invitation. And Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for showing us in your word. You sent Christ to reveal the mysteries of the gospel and to reveal you to us. Thank you for the revelation of your mercy and your grace, even in the midst of our failures and our regrets over them. I pray that your goodness will lead us to repentance, that your goodness and your mercy and your grace will cause us to want to give all of our lives, always, to you and you alone. Bless these who have asked for prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.